have done the service, you're kind of just spent. And I'm walking back to the car, and one of the gentlemen, he had a name tag on. And he worked with the funeral home, and he called out to me and said, "Hey, my name's Bill. I want to just say hi to you and meet you and introduce myself to him." He introduced himself to me, and we just got into a real short conversation, but it was amazing because he mentioned some things that were very, very significant to my past and my walk with God. And suddenly we had this connection as we're standing there at the graveyard, and he mentions a church that he was a part of that had a great impact on my life. He mentions a revival that occurred here in our city back in the 1980s that absolutely impacted and changed my life. And then he mentions a man, a particular man who in my life, he would be for me one of the heroes of faith that personally touched my life and changed my life. His name was Dr. Finley Baird. And when I was probably about 18, 19 years old, I heard Dr. Baird speak, and I was absolutely captivated by this man who was so deeply in love with Jesus. I have often said about him that I've not known many other people who I would consider were more in love with Jesus. Dr. Baird just absolutely radiated the Lord's presence, and he was a man who walked me as a young man into freedom, and it changed my life. If I were to look at my life as a timeline, that would be a significant moment in my journey of faith where Dr. Baird, this older, wiser, godly man, sat down and prayed with me and talked with me and helped me find freedom in some areas of my life where I was greatly struggling, and helped mentor me and disciple me, and it was really a touching thing. Anyway, I'm standing here 30 years later in a graveyard, exhausted, and this man says, "So you knew Dr. Baird?" I said, "Yes, I did." He said, I'm his caretaker. He's 94 years old. And he would love to talk with you." And the last time I saw Dr. Baird, I was working at a Christian bookstore at the Jefferson Mall. It's where I met my wonderful wife, by the way. And I'd come out one day, and I had a lot of car problems when I was younger. I don't know what it was. I had cool cars, but they broke down a lot. And I had this really cool Camaro. Any Camaro fans out there? I thought I was cool, but my Camaro broken down again, and I didn't know what to do. And as I was looking around out in the parking lot, just got off from work, I didn't know how to fix the car. And, you know, I'm kind of in it. It's kind of a bummer. And I look over, and there's Dr. Baird, and he's got a suit on. And I think this is the last time I'd seen him. Again, this is about 30 years ago. And Dr. Baird came over and happened to be a mechanic, a very experienced and qualified mechanic, among many other things. He's a doctor and just an amazing man, an engineer. And in his suit, he crawls underneath my car and fixes my car for me that day. And I think that was the last time I'd seen him. So here I am just a couple of weeks ago, and this gentleman, Bill, says, "Dr. Baird, I'd love to talk to you." And that Tuesday, I was in my office, and Bill called, and before I knew it, I was on the phone with 94-year-old Dr. Finley Baird, who was just telling me some amazing stories that were encouraging me and uplifting my spirit. And I got an opportunity to say thank you to him for the way he'd impacted my life. And this morning, I want to talk about running with the giants. Dr. Baird was a giant in my life. There are many giants that you and I can look to that'll help us in this race. And our key verse this morning is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. It's a favorite verse for me. When I was in seminary at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, I had a preaching class. And in that preaching class, one of the first things we had to do was memorize a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture. And this was part of my presentation, was Hebrews chapter 12. And I had to get up in front of the class and in front of this intimidating preaching professor and quote this lengthy portion of Scripture. And then I had to eventually preach a sermon off that portion of scripture. And by the way, I think I got an A in the class, and they did have one critique for me. And just in case you want to know, my preaching professor, this esteemed PhD in preaching, he had one critique for me. I smiled too much. That was the bad thing about my preaching. So I'm sorry this morning if I smile too much. It's a habit I don't think I've broken in all these years, and one that I'm not quite sure I really agreed with. But Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded, everybody say surrounded, by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run, everybody say run, with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Now, you probably learned this as I did in English class somewhere along the way, but whenever you see a therefore, you're supposed to ask the question, what's it there for? You ever heard that? You heard that in English class? And so we're going to ask that question this morning. What's that there for? Well, it's a continuation of a thought. That's usually what's happening. It's a bridge. It's continuing a thought and making sure we don't miss what has been previously said and now what he's connecting it to, okay? So you've got to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 to understand Hebrews chapter 12. And we're not going to go back there and look at it, but I'm going to tell you just a little bit about it. And by the way, you do know that somewhere along the way in history, it was man who put the chapters and the verses into the Bible, right? These were letters. There were no chapters. There were no verses. You read them continually. You didn't break them up like we do today. So that therefore is therefore because Hebrews 11 really speaks to this passage in Hebrews 12 that we're looking at. And Hebrews 11 is oftentimes called the Hall of Faith. It's a chapter of faith. It tells about a number of mighty men and women of God who lived by faith and who were faithful to God. And it says in Hebrews 12, because of these people, because of the way they live, because of the stories of their faithfulness, you need to realize you're surrounded now by them. They're a cloud of witnesses, and they are watching you in the race you're called to run. They're cheering you on. They're on your side. They're pulling for you. Sometimes people will ask the question, you know, they'll say, you know, Pastor Jeff, do people in heaven, do they see what's going on here in the earth? Do they understand? And I think quite honestly, this verse speaks to that very thing, that the people in heaven who've gone before us, they're cheering us on. They're watching us. They're there to encourage us along the way. I don't understand it fully, but I think they're absolutely cheering us on. They're that cloud of witnesses. The Bible says these things are written in the Old Testament to be a strong encouragement to you and I. See, we're in a race. You're in a race. I'm in a race. It's pretty good to know that you're in a race, right? Because otherwise you're not going to be intent and running and focused on the goal line. We're in a race. When I was a kid, I used to pretend a lot. I grew up an only child, and I had a basketball court in my backyard, and I'd go out every day and I would pretend that I was Dr. J. You know, it kind of worked with my name, Dr. J. But anyway, you know, and that I was hitting that last second shot at the buzzer in the championship game, the final game, game 7, and swoosh, you know, it went in, and I'm jumping around, so excited, and you know, oh, come on, anybody else ever did that when you were a kid? Go back with me a little bit. Come on, humor me. So, you know, I would pretend I wanted to be in the game. I don't know about you. I didn't want to be on the bench. You know, put me in, coach. Well, guess what? This morning, I got to tell you, I got to remind you, you've been put in the race. And there's people in the stands. They're cheering you on. And they're incredible witnesses. They're incredible examples. And if I could maybe take it to here, I want to say to you, you know, if they know what's going on here and they're watching, then Noah, this great patriarch of the faith, this giant of the faith, Noah knows who you are. Noah's watching you run this race. He had his time making the laps around the course, running the race, and quite a race he ran. Now you're running the race that's marked out for you, this race of faith, this race of perseverance, this race of dedication and devotion to God. And Noah knows who you are. I mean, that's a pretty cool thought. And so does David and the Apostle Paul and Moses and Uncle Joe and your grandmother, those who were believers, faithful believers before you. They know who you are. They're watching you in this race. They're cheering you on. They're pulling for you. To me, that's pretty awesome. Hebrews 12:1 says, throw off everything that hinders. Can I just, it's a hard race. There's things that have to be laid aside to run this race and to run it with diligence and perseverance and to do it well. There's sins that easily entangle us that we need to repent of and get clean before God. We've got to be very focused on how we run. And this morning, I want to start a series, and really I owe this series in so many ways to a book several years ago by one of my favorite authors. Doug, you'll like this, John Maxwell. It's called Running with the Giants. And the idea is this. I'm not just going to preach about Noah this morning and then other patriarchs. Here's the idea, and I think you're going to be really encouraged by it. When you're on the field, when you're on the track and you're running and the stands are full of people and they're cheering, they're lifting their voices, they're cheering you on, you hear the cacophony of voices. You hear the crowd. You know what I'm saying? You hear the crowd, but you don't hear the individual voices. And here's what I want to do over these next few weeks is I want to give you an opportunity to hear the individual voices. What would it be like if one of these giants of the faith who's a part of this great cloud of witnesses literally came down out of the stands and gave you and I some advice, gave you some encouragement in the race that you're running? What would it be like if Noah came alongside you and did a lap with you and encouraged you in this race? I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. Encouragement gives me courage. It gives me strength. It gives me that perseverance, that passion to keep running. If Noah could run a lap with you, what would he say? Just kind of in a humorous vein here for a moment, what would Noah say to you? Don't miss the boat. Maybe, I don't know, you know. Plan ahead. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Maybe he'd say to you, watch out for the woodpeckers. You ever thought about those guys in the ark? I mean, they might have made a few holes over that time. Watch out for the termites. I don't know what he would say. And what would you say if you could say something to one of those giants of the faith? What would you like to say to them? I know one of the things I'd love to say to Noah is, hey, when you had the chance, why didn't you just go ahead and swat those two mosquitoes? That would have really been nice. That would have really helped us all out. Say, so, you know what, I want to look at Noah a little more seriously than that. That's just a little on the humorous side, but let's talk a bit about biblical history. Biblical history is about a span of about 6,000 years. It goes about 6,000 years deep. The story starts with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the very beginning, and goes to about 4,000 years until Christ comes on the scene. And then after Christ, of course, we call that before Christ, B.C., and then after Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, year of our Lord, there's about 2,000 years. So it's about 6,000 years of history. When you look at that timeline of history, where's Noah fit in? Well, Noah comes about 10 generations after Adam and Eve. About 10 generations, so somewhere about 1,000 years after Adam and Eve, Noah shows up. So that puts Noah at about 3,000 B.C. And by the way, he lives for a span, get this, of 950 years. And, you know, the earth is different in those days, right? That's what we're told. It hasn't ever rained. Somehow the water comes up from the earth, waters the earth. We know that that in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, it was perfect. It was this beautiful, lush garden that only you and I can really, quite honestly, just imagine how beautiful that was, how wonderful that was. Sin comes in and begins to affect and impact even the planet, even the earth. But it's interesting because it's not until the time of Noah that rain actually starts to happen. Noah lives 950 years. By the way, he doesn't have kids until he's 500 years old. Pretty smart guy, I'd say. Had a little bit of wisdom under his belt before he started having Ham, Shem, and Japheth. By the way, he's one of those patriarchs that the names he chose, they're not exactly ones we hear a lot today, are they? Anybody know a Ham, Shem, or Japheth? No, I don't. Probably not. He didn't start building the ark, by the way, till he was 600 years old. Some of you sitting here today thinking, you know, my best years are past me. My goodness, Noah didn't start till he was 600. Noah's grandfather, by the way, was Methuselah, who lived to be 900 and how many years old? 969 years old, the oldest we have recorded in Scripture. Because the earth was different, people lived much longer. We know what ends up happening in the days of Noah, and it's been about 1,000 years, like I said, since the time of Adam and Eve, and Cain killing Abel, and sin entering the earth, and wickedness just becomes prevalent in the earth, and the earth ends up being destroyed by a flood. And after the flood in biblical history, people end up living much shorter lives. And it's interesting what all happens. And, you know, for some people, I think, you know, they would ask the question, do you believe all that, Pastor Jeff? Sounds kind of like fairy tales. Well, I tell you what, I believe it. I absolutely believe the Word of God. I believe in a God who is so much bigger, so much stronger, so much wiser, so much smarter than me, that even if I don't understand everything in God's Word, it doesn't mean God can't do it. In fact, if I understood everything in God's Word, in essence, I'm bringing God down to my level. I'm making God the size of my own intellect, which God is much greater. So whether I understand it or not doesn't mean God can't do it. He is greater. Amen? I heard the story about a young girl who did a term paper on Jonah. Remember Jonah who was swallowed by the whale, and her teacher was just really an anti-Christian kind of guy. And the teacher says, young lady, that's impossible. Whales can't swallow a human being. Their throats are not wide enough. And a human can't live in the belly of a whale. They have, you know, very small throats. It's just impossible. And the young lady says, well, I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah about it. And the teacher looks back at her and says, well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? The little girl says, well, then I guess you'll have to ask him. Folks, I believe the Bible is true through and through. Amen? So if Noah's running with us, what's he going to say? What's he going to say as he comes down and does a lap with you? And this is huge. I want you to get this morning. This is huge. Because I think at times all of us wonder this. When you wonder if your life really counts. You ever been there? I sure have. Here's what Noah would say to you. One person can make a difference. One person can absolutely make a difference. Let me say it this way. Your life matters. Your life absolutely matters. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Sounds a lot like our day. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And his heart, listen to the heart of God right here. God's heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I'll wipe mankind, whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I've made them. Now listen to these words, so powerful. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's mentioned twice in the New Testament, once by Jesus and once by the Apostle Peter. When Jesus mentions Noah, he says this. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the end times, in the last days. I want you to think about the world we live in right now. It's human trafficking. What a horrible thing that is. Terrorism all over the place, more and more it seems. Gross immorality. And you know what? God sees how wicked things are in the earth right now. He's not fooled by it. He's not unaware of it. And if I could just say this to you today, a day of judgment's coming, according to the New Testament. A day of judgment's coming. A day when God is going to, in his ultimate wisdom and love and justice, he's going to set everything straight. Right now, we live in a wonderful time of God's grace being extended to all humankind, but a day is coming. The earth is, to me, that passage reflects a lot of what we're living in and experiencing today. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of the wickedness, in the midst of the gross immorality, in the midst of all that was happening, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Man, that's powerful. In other words, he stood out. And God wants to use you. God wants to remind you through Noah that one life can make a difference. Your life can make a difference. Your life can matter. I want to share three things about making a difference this morning, because God wants to use you, but it's not all about you. The first thing is God wants to use you to make a difference in your family. This past week, my wife and I had the blessing and privilege of being on a family vacation. It was just so nice. It's so nice to be together as a family and to enjoy each other. Man, one of the deepest desires in my heart is to impact my kids with the love of God. Genesis 7:1 says this, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation.'" In a day and a time where everybody else's thoughts were evil all the time, Noah stood out. Noah was a righteous man. Think about Daniel. Daniel lived in Babylon, but Babylon didn't live in Daniel. Noah lived in one of the most wicked times on the face of the earth, and yet that wickedness didn't live in him. He stood out. He stood up. He was a righteous man. And let me tell you, being a righteous person in the midst of an unrighteous world impacts people around you. Twice in Genesis 7:1, the Lord uses the word, "you." Go into the ark, you, and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. In the book of Acts, there's a interesting passage, Acts 16:31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your household." That word "household" in the Greek text is the word oikos. And it's interesting because it doesn't just mean your family. It literally means your sphere of influence. It means, yes, your family, those closest to you, but it also means those around you in your sphere of influence. Sociologists tell us that the average person's sphere of influence includes about 12 to 17 people. They're people that you spend over an hour with each week. Think about it, in the workplace, your family, maybe at the gym, wherever it is that you go throughout the week, people that you spend at least an hour with, those are people in your sphere of influence. Those are people, if you're living a righteous life, if you're standing up for what is right, if you're living in faith and faithfulness to God, you can make a difference in their lives. You can impact their lives eternally. They should see your light, your good works, and want to glorify your Father in heaven. By the way, just as a challenge for those of us who are dads in the house today, the average dad spends about 7 minutes a day with his kids. If few. Times that out, 7 times 7, 49. That's not even an hour. That would mean, according to the sociologist study, that your kids are not even a part of your sphere of influence if you're not spending more time than that with them. You can make a difference in your family. This is probably one of the things that most deeply touches me in the story of Noah. That because he made a decision, because he was faithful to God, God honored that in his family. His family got onto the ark. I just want to remind you this morning, folks, and I'm sorry to be so emotional, but this is where it's at. In this really sinful world we live in, we need righteous men stepping up and standing out, setting an example for the family, for the generations to follow. If I could put it this way, your faith in God and your faithfulness to God builds an ark of refuge for your family, provides a place for them where they can find security and they can find salvation. Men, it's time to get over passivity and isolation. We need each other. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The twin towers of defeat in most men's life: apathy, isolation. Passivity, isolation, however you would like to put it. You think about the trajectory of an average man's life. In high school, he's got a bunch of buddies. Maybe goes to college. He has maybe, you know, a good bit of buddies there. Gets out of college. Friendships start to drop off. Maybe gets married. Starts having kids. More responsibilities. Before you know it, the average American man has no friends. Nobody to really be accountable to. Nobody that he can really open his heart to. Every man needs at least two or three covenant comrades that he can sit down with and be fully honest and say, here's where I'm struggling, here's where I need prayer. And encourage each other. It's the way God designed us. It's what we need. Without that, we end up going off the reservation. You know what ends up happening? The more isolated you get, the weirder you get. You ever noticed anybody like that? If you haven't, then I guess it's you. But anyway, people who get isolated, who don't have other people speaking into their lives, they just get weird. Your faith and your faithfulness to God can build an ark of salvation and refuge for your household, for your sphere of influence. Secondly, you can make a difference in your generation. You and I have a responsibility, a God-given responsibility to this generation. You know, the enemy will try to trick you out of your responsibility. Let me just say to you, the American gospel is really different than the biblical gospel. This life's not just about you enjoying your life. This life's not just about your security. It's not just about your retirement. It's not just about your plans for the future. You and I have a sober responsibility before God for the people in need of Christ in this generation. One of my heroes of the past, another one, and I've got many, was a guy named Keith Green. He impacted my life greatly. First Christian album I ever owned was No Compromise. And it's still one of my all-time favorite albums. See, I'm dating myself even just calling it an album. It was a 33, and it was awesome, till it got that scratch, and then whoop, whoop. No, I'm just kidding. Here's what Keith Green had to say. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. I believe that. It's a huge responsibility. It's a commission that God has given us. Jesus says, look up. I'm telling you, sometimes we've got these glasses on where all we're seeing is just what's right around us. And Jesus reminds us in John chapter 4, he says, look up. In other words, look out. It's not just about me, my four, and no more. It's not just about my comfort and security. Look at the harvest fields around you. They're white and ripe unto harvest. Get about the business of the kingdom. Get about caring for a generation of souls that only have one chance. I love what Scripture says about David, Acts 13, 36, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. I like that, by the way. Christians don't really die. We just relocate, amen? I mean, it's just, we just go right into the last breath here on this earth. The next breath is in the presence of the Lord. But I love that. For me, that's a life scripture in a lot of ways. I want to serve God's purpose in my generation. I want that more than anything you can imagine. I want to make a difference. I can't make a difference in generations from now. I can't make a difference in generations of the past. But I'm called to make a difference in this generation. I love our mission statement as a church, reaching neighbors, nations, and generations with the good news of Jesus Christ's love and power. Man, I tell you what, I want to give the rest of my life pouring in to this next generation, so to speak, of young people who God is raising up to, I believe, finish this harvest. I'm so proud of our young people. I can't tell you how proud I am of them. Yesterday, I was watching the call, Azusa Now, the 110th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival. By the way, I went there not long ago. I went to Azusa Street. I went to Bonnie Bray. I prayed and visited those places that was important for me. And that was really incredible yesterday. And to know that Callan, my buddy Callan Shanks, was there. He was a part. He was worshiping. I never saw him, but he was there. My buddy Ryan Bogart was there worshiping. My friend Jeff Hamilton was there, dear brother in the Lord, dear pastor, brother in the Lord. I think Matt and Erica were there. There were many that we know that were there just asking God once again for an outpouring of His Spirit like never before. One of the things that really touched me, I didn't know this, but Maria Woodworth Etter and William Seymour, two very significant voices in that first Azusa Street outpouring, prophesied that 100 years from, this was in 1913, 100 years later, there would be another even greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I say, Lord, bring it. Bring it. We're hungry, hungry for your presence. You can't change this world without the presence of God. Number three, you can make a difference for God. Ezekiel 22:30. Man, what a touching verse. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. God's looking for willing volunteers. Second Chronicles is another of my favorite verses. The eyes of the Lord are looking for those who are loyal so he can strengthen them on his behalf. It's like God's just looking, he's searching, he's looking for volunteers. I don't know about you, but I'm raising both hands saying, God, here I am. Use my life for your glory. I want to be a part of this. I want to be in the race. I want to run with faith and faithfulness before you. I want you, God, to use me. Let me end this morning with a few words of encouragement from Noah. And I want to specifically speak to our young people here today because I believe part of this message is for you. It's for all of us in the house, but I want you to hear it specifically, and I'm calling you out this morning. One of the things Noah would say is, don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. If you're going to make a difference, you're going to have to be different. Let me say that again, because that's simple but powerful. If you're going to make a difference, you're going to have to be different. You want to change the world? You want to make a difference in the world? Then don't just try to blend in and go along with the world. Stand up and stand out. God may ask you to do something that may look or sound foolish. God told Noah, make an ark. When he told him that, Noah must have went, a what? It had never rained. There wasn't boats around in that day. He didn't go down to the boat shop and look around and get some ideas on the design. No, there weren't anything like that. There was nothing like that. This was a totally new thing. Make an ark. And Noah, I mean, if you think about it, people mocked him. People must have thought he was crazy. It took 120 years to build the ark. Can you imagine that? I mean, it may have been easy at first. You know, there's an excitement and an adrenaline rush. I'm going to make an ark. Nobody's ever made one. This is awesome. He's out there building, and he gets the specs from God. He's like, oh, well, this thing's really, really big. But can you imagine, after about 87 years of working on that thing, what it must have felt like? Can you imagine the temptation to give up after people are mocking you, people are laughing at you? Young people, don't be afraid to stand out for Jesus. Don't listen to the dirty jokes. Don't look at the filthy websites that are full of sexually impure stuff. Don't be lazy at work when the boss isn't looking. Don't cheat on tests. Stand out for what's right. Stand up for Jesus. Be righteous, young people. Make a difference. Make an impact on your sphere of influence. Whether you're in college or in YWAM or in high school or wherever you are, you have a sphere of influence. The only way you're going to make a difference is if you stand up and stand out for Jesus. It's hard to live righteous in an unrighteous environment, but God will give you the strength and the power to do so. Secondly, don't be afraid to do something for the first time. Take a step of faith. To be a difference maker, you have to be more concerned. Listen, you have to be more concerned about obeying God than about looking foolish. Whose praise are you living for? Who do you ultimately care about? What other people think or what God thinks? Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11 in talking about Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I love that term, holy fear. I love that term. He feared God. Doesn't mean he was scared of God, but that his heart so wanted to please God. Do you and I tremble at the word of God anymore? Do you have a holy fear of God? Are you absolutely consumed with a desire to be pleasing to him in all your ways? I always want to care more about what God thinks about me than what any person thinks about me. You know why? Because one day I'll stand before God and give account of this life I lived. I'm not going to stand before you. Same for every one of us. There's some of you here today. If you could just hear the Lord's voice speaking to your heart right now, maybe he's saying to you right now, don't quit. Step up. Apologize now. Get help. Get out. Forgive them. Say yes. Slow down. Call them. Start today. What's the Lord saying to you? Last thing that I think Noah would say to us, when you see a rainbow, remember that one person can make a difference. I've been seeing a lot of rainbows lately. It's been awesome. I love rainbows. Yeah, I saw a double rainbow the other day. It was totally awesome. I got a new neighbor. His name is Malik. Malik and I were out in the yard the other day, and I said to Malik, check it out, man. Look at the rainbow. He says, yeah, I wonder if there's a pot of gold at the end of that thing. I said, I don't know, but I'll tell you what. That's the promise of God to us. That's what that is. That's a sign from God of his faithfulness to us. He was more concerned about the pot of gold, but I just kept trying to bring it back to God. If you find the pot of gold, let me know, Malik. But I'm telling you, that's a sign from the Lord that he loves us. It's a covenant sign. Matthew 28:20 says, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. 2 Peter, here's that other reference about Noah by Peter. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Man, God is so patient. He's just waiting on you and I to make that decision to give our hearts fully to him. Would you bow your heads with me, close your eyes this morning? I want to take just a moment here this morning and give us an opportunity to respond to God's love for us this morning. A day is coming. We're living in a day right now that's much like the days of Noah. And a day is coming when judgment will come, when it will be too late. But today's still a day and an opportunity to get our hearts right with God, to respond to that loving kindness of God's that's reaching out to us. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and one of two things, either, number one, you have never made a decision to truly follow the Lord, or number two, you have long ago or sometime back, but you've strayed away from it, and you need to recommit. I just want to pray with you this morning and give you an opportunity. If you'll pray with me right where you are, just say something like this: Dear God, I love you. I need you. I recognize my sin, my failure. I'm so thankful for your love reaching out to me today, giving me another chance, giving me an opportunity to make my life right with you. Forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me a new person the way your word says you will. And help me to follow you and to serve you with my whole heart. I don't want to live my life for the praise of people. I want to live my life for the praise of God. Help me to do that. In Jesus' name. Every head still bowed, every eye still closed. If you prayed that with me, would you just put a hand up quickly? Just want to rejoice with you this morning. Praise God, praise God. For the rest of us here this morning, I want to pray for us. Lord, those words of encouragement for Noah, they're meaningful to me, and I think they are for all of us. Just to be reminded again today that one life can make a difference. That one life that you've given each of us, our life, my life, matters. God, help us not to take it for granted, but to live it fully for you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.